Now I invite you to turn with me to the portion of God's Word that we read together in the book of Ruth. I want to look with you this morning at the section at the end of chapter 1 and running into chapter 2 also. The book of Ruth, as we noticed in our previous study, is an inspired record of how the redeeming purposes of God were manifested at one particular time in history through the experiences of one particular family. And the first part of the narrative in chapter 1 shows us how one woman, Naomi, was delivered from her sin and emptiness by the transforming grace of God, and how her daughter-in-law, Ruth, was also brought into the safety of God's covenant. And this, we must understand, is the turning point of the story. From that point onwards, we will see how God, in his divine providence, turns their sorrow into joy, their emptiness into fullness, and their barrenness into fruitfulness. Last time we did pass over the section in the center of chapter 1 where we find Naomi's apparent attempt to persuade her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, to return to the land of Moab instead of going with her to Bethlehem, the portion in verse 8 following. Many people have struggled with these verses because it is difficult to see why Naomi sought to send her daughters-in-law back to a land where they would be in the midst of idolatry. And it also seems strange at this point in the story that Naomi was presenting herself and her country and her God in such a negative light. These difficulties can be resolved, however, by noticing two things that are emphasized in the text. Firstly, it's important to recognize that Naomi understood the circumstances of her two daughters-in-law. She knew that these were needy young women and that they could have followed her to Bethlehem because they cherished some kind of false hope in their minds. She knew that it would be wrong for them to come out of mere loyalty towards her. And she also realized that they both needed to count the cost of casting in their lot with the people of God. And so in this respect, these words of Naomi here in verse 8, where she says, "Go, return each to her mother's house, the Lord deal kindly with you," and so on, may be compared to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, you remember when a certain scribe came to him and he said, "Master, I will follow thee wherever thou goest." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was showing that man that he needed to count the cost of following Christ. And in a way, that's what Naomi is doing here as she speaks to her daughters-in-law. She's showing them that to go with the people of God would be a costly thing. She would have to leave her past life behind her. And she speaks, therefore, with wisdom to these young women. But then, secondly, it's important to notice that the text especially emphasizes the positive aspects of the prayer of Naomi that we find in verses 8 and 9. This very beautiful prayer. Naomi says, "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She prays for them. And it is very difficult to conclude that Naomi was unconcerned for the welfare of her daughters-in-law, seeing that she so sincerely and so earnestly prayed for God's blessing upon them. And as we continue into the next section of the narrative, we will begin to understand, first of all, how significant this prayer of Naomi was. And then secondly, we will begin to see how God began to answer it in the life of his servant Ruth. And so we come to the end of chapter 1. And we see here that the first way that God began to answer this prayer was by bringing Ruth amongst his people. He brought Ruth amongst his people. The words at the end of chapter 1 from the verse 19 onwards indicate that when Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, they received a very warm welcome. We read in verse 19 that all the city was moved about them, and they recognized Naomi immediately. And it's also clear from the text that the people took notice of Ruth also. If we turn onto chapter 2 and verse 11 and to the words of Boaz there, we see that even he had heard about Ruth before the point in time when he came to meet her. He says, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." The news must have traveled very quickly about the return of Naomi, the circumstances under which she had come back to her home in Bethlehem, and the fact that she had brought this young woman with her. No doubt the people were quite amazed that this young Moabite girl had decided to leave her home country and to join herself to the people of Israel. And they must have also recognized that there was something about this girl. There was something about Ruth's character that demanded their attention. She was evidently devoted to her mother-in-law. But beyond that, she was clearly seeking after God. Why else would she have left Moab behind? Why else would she have come to Bethlehem? What would have attracted her to that place? Had it not been the prospect of dwelling amongst God's covenant people? And so they gave her this great welcome, this warm welcome. And we can never underestimate the significance of the welcome that we give to those who come in and gather with us here. Visitors to our church are strangers to us, just as Ruth was a stranger to the people of Bethlehem. People may come in amongst us because they are broken or troubled or even at their wit's end. They may have sought out God's people because they are sincerely seeking his salvation. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've come into the house of God because you're troubled in your mind, in your heart. You have a conviction that the word of God is true, and you want to find out. Well, let me say to you, my friend, you are very, very welcome here. There is a warm welcome for you amongst the people of God. And we want to do everything we can to help you and to show you the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that we treat the people who come in amongst us will be a reflection of our Christian character. If we are walking with God, we will have a genuine concern for those who come in amongst us and seek the things of God. And we will do all we can to help them and to care for them and to love them. We see from the following verses, however, that the welcome which Ruth and Naomi received as they came back to Bethlehem did not seem to bring much comfort to Naomi. She responded to the people of Bethlehem by saying, "Call me not Naomi," Naomi, which means pleasant, "call me Mara." Mara means bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi, as she says here, had left Bethlehem full, but God had brought her back empty. She had left with great expectations for the future, but her hopes had been dashed. She had left with great confidence, thinking that she would find happiness in Moab, but the place that she thought would bring her life and joy and fruitfulness had only brought death and sorrow and barrenness. What did Naomi mean when she described herself here as Mara or bitter? Well, we are warned in Scripture about the sin of bitterness, aren't we? The sin of bitterness, which can so easily develop within our hearts and even remain detected for some time, often manifests itself when a person feels anger and resentment because of the way that God has dealt with them, because of the circumstances that he has brought into their life. It can be a symptom of unbelief and deep-seated enmity against God. The fact that Naomi speaks in verse 20 of God dealing very bitterly with her has led many people to conclude that she was suffering from this kind of sinful bitterness. But we do need to understand these words of Naomi within the overall context of her speech in these verses. And it's important to notice that Naomi didn't actually accuse God of dealing with her in a way that was unrighteous or unjust. To the contrary, she implicitly acknowledged that God had afflicted her for a reason. From Naomi's perspective, the reason that God had brought pain and suffering into her life was her sin. He had brought these bitter experiences into her life to punish her because of her sin. That is what she thought. When she says here in verse 21 that the Lord hath testified against me, she literally meant that God had come against her like a witness in court, and that he had testified to her guilt. That is what she thought. That is what she believed. Now, part of the problem with Naomi, of course, was that she was overwhelmed with grief. And we must sympathize with those who are overwhelmed with grief. It is a deep and a dark experience to pass through trials such as those that Naomi passed through. And we must show kindness towards her in the way that we interpret these words here. But beyond that, though, Naomi, it seems, mistakenly believed that she could draw a direct connection between her unfaithfulness to God and the affliction that she had experienced. She thought that there was a direct relationship between the particular sins that she had committed, and especially that decision that she had made with her husband Elimelech to leave Bethlehem in the first place and go to Moab, And the sorrow that she was now experiencing as she had lost her husband and her two sons. Now we all know that suffering, all suffering, can ultimately be traced back to human sinfulness. When God first created the world, there was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no death, there was no barrenness. These bitter experiences are only present realities because Adam sinned, because he fell, because he plunged himself and all his posterity into an estate of sin and misery. That is true. But we also know that we cannot search out the mind of God. And we cannot always discern what he is doing in our lives. And we cannot reduce his dealings with us down to a simple formula. In many instances, as the scriptures tell us, the ungodly prosper. They have everything they want. They are free from pain. They are free from suffering. Those who commit the worst kinds of sin have all their pleasures and all their ease and all their comfort. And yet many of God's people who are seeking to be faithful to him and to walk in his ways pass through times of great trial and great suffering. And in our humanity, we can see no conceivable reason why this should be so. Why do good men suffer whilst the evil prosper? Many of God's saints have grappled with that problem in their own experience. And it is easy for us to come like Job's comforters did and find a reason to charge those who are suffering, those who are afflicted with some particular sin, and say to them, you are suffering like this because God is punishing you. And it's easy for us to think ourselves when we are passing through times of darkness that God is punishing us for some particular sin that we have committed. Now, in times that may be the case, God may chastise us. He may cause us to pass through times of sorrow and suffering to humble us because of our sin. But you see, to try and draw this direct connection between a particular sin and the suffering that we are passing through is to manifest a complete lack of understanding of God's ways. We remember the disciples had this problem when there was that man who was blind from birth, and they said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus had to explain to them that the blindness that that man was experiencing, it was not down to some particular sin that he had committed or his parents had committed. God had brought it into his life for another reason. And God has other reasons sometimes to bring his people through times of affliction. Naomi was absolutely right to acknowledge that God had brought this affliction into her life. She was right to acknowledge that. But she was wrong to think that she could fully understand his dealings with her. And yet apart from this, the words of Naomi in verses 20 and 21 do demonstrate that she had at least to some extent grasped what was happening in her life. She did realize that God had emptied her and that he had humbled her and brought her hopes to nothing in order that he might bring her back to Bethlehem. In order that he might bring her back to himself. That was his great purpose in her life. He had turned Moab into a place of death so that she would return home. And what Naomi didn't seem to realize at this point was that God had brought her back empty in order that he might, to his own glory, fill her again with his grace. And furthermore, she did not seem to understand that she had not come back empty at all. She had not come back empty at all. She'd come back with Ruth. In the providence of God, she had returned with her daughter-in-law, this young Moabite girl, who, through whom God's blessing would flow out to her again. And so God brought Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem. He brought them to this people. But then the second way that God began to answer Naomi's prayer, the prayer that we were looking at in chapter 1, was that he brought Ruth to a particular place. Now, at the end of chapter 1, we find the remark that when the two women arrived in Bethlehem, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And this is not just an incidental statement of fact. It's intended to draw our attention to what is actually happening at this point in the story. God is beginning to restore the fortunes of Naomi and Ruth. He's bringing them to a place where their needs would be provided for. And when we proceed into chapter 2, we see this principle being worked out further. Ruth, we find in verse 2, suggested that she should go to a nearby field and glean ears of corn. Now, this proposal was not just a demonstration of her own resourcefulness and ingenuity. In the Mosaic law, a provision was made for the poor of the land, those who did not own their own land, those who had no resources of their own to provide food for themselves. A provision was made. The Israelites were required to leave something behind when they harvested their field so that the poor and the stranger could come and follow after the reapers and gather the remnants of the harvest. We find in Leviticus chapter 19, for example, the law of God concerning this. They were to leave something behind for the poor and for the stranger. And Ruth clearly knew about this. And she respectfully, as we see in verse 2, asked the permission of her mother-in-law before she went out to carry out her plan. We may observe that this aspect of the law teaches us something, as does every part of the law of God. It teaches us something about the character of God. You see, the God whom we worship is a friend to the stranger and to the fatherless and to the widow. He is the one who provides for the needs of all his creatures. The one who causes the sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and the rain to refresh the just and the unjust. He is the one who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That is the character of God. It is a mark of moral declension when a nation or a people disregards the poor and the destitute. It's a mark of spiritual declension when the Church of Jesus Christ has no concern for those who are the outcasts of society. It shows respect of persons, as the Apostle James, or as James speaks about in his epistle, those who become judges of evil thoughts, those who show partiality. It's a mark of spiritual pride, spiritual darkness. God has chosen the poor of this world, he says, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom that he has prepared for those who love him. God has a concern for those who are weak and those who cannot help themselves. And the narrative goes on to tell us that Ruth carried out her plan and that she came to a field belonging to a man named Boaz. And Boaz was a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. The text is very clear in pointing this out. We must understand here that the text is relating the story to us on two different levels. In the first place, we see it on a human level from the perspective of Ruth. In verse 3, we read that it was her hap to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. She simply happened, as if by chance, to arrive in Boaz's field, when there were hundreds of other fields that she could have chosen as she went out to glean the ears of corn. She just happened to arrive in the field belonging to Boaz. That's how she saw it. That's the story from the perspective of Ruth. But the narrative also indicates that the arrival of Ruth in the field of Boaz was not merely a coincidence. The first verse of the chapter provides us with this information about Boaz. It tells us that he was a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. He is a close relative of Naomi. He is a wealthy man, a man of means. And the text tells us this for a reason. Sometimes in the Old Testament, we come across verses like this, which just suddenly appear. They give us a snippet of information, and yet it's not clear at the point in which they arise in the narrative what the significance of the information that they give really is. Boaz hasn't even appeared in the story at this point. And when we come across verses like that, we should take note of them. They're there for a reason. They're there to give us a clue about what is actually happening. And you see, what this verse is showing us is that Ruth didn't just happen to arrive in the field of Boaz. That was how it was from her perspective. But at the same time, this was all part of God's plan. It was his sovereign purpose that this young woman, as she went out to glean the ears of corn, should arrive in this particular field belonging to this particular man. He led Ruth to Boaz's field because it was his plan to provide for her and to bless her through the generosity of this godly man. And this reminds us, of course, that all the events of our lives are planned and purposed by God. How many things have there been in your own experience that have seemed to be mere coincidence? Things that just seemed to happen. And yet you came to see afterwards that they were wonderful tokens of the providence of God, that he was leading you and guiding you, directing you in a way that you did not expect to go, in a way that you may not have chosen for yourself. But it was his perfect plan. And sometimes we pass through experiences in our lives and we cannot see what is happening. Perhaps you're passing through such a time now. God is dealing with you. There are perplexing circumstances that you cannot understand. You cannot see beyond them. But my beloved friend, you may be assured that God is working his purposes out for you. And though at the moment all seems dark and confusing, God will make his way plain in the end. As the psalmist says in Psalm 77, he plants his footsteps in the sea. Words that William Cooper in his wonderful hymn has picked up. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. The thing about footsteps in the sea, of course, is that you can't see them. You can't discern where they're going, where they have come from, and where they will go. Ways of God so often are very much like that. We cannot see what he is doing, but he knows. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Thy way is in the sea, says the psalmist, and thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. But we know that all the ways of God are right and just and altogether perfect. And by the time we come to the end of chapter 2 here in the text, the reason why God brought Ruth to Boaz's field is beginning to emerge. Her first day of gleaning was remarkably successful. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley, an astonishing amount, about 30 pounds. More than one would normally expect to gather in one day. She was remarkably successful, not least because of the generosity of this man, Boaz. His field was a place of plentiful provision. God was answering the prayer of Naomi. He had brought her to this people, and now he had brought her to this place where there was provision for all her needs. And it's interesting to notice how the words in chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19 provide a wonderful counterpart to the words of Naomi in chapter 1 and verse 21. Naomi said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. That was how she interpreted her experience. But now, here is Ruth. She'd gone out to the field of Boaz with nothing. She'd gone out empty. But God had brought her back full. He was answering prayer. He was providing for her. He was working his great purposes out. But then thirdly, we see here that God began to answer the prayer of Naomi, not just by bringing her to the people, not just by bringing her to the place, but also by bringing her to a person. She came to gather corn in the field of Boaz. But after only a very short time, you see, she was invited into the presence of Boaz himself. Verses 8 and 9. Boaz there speaking to Ruth. Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. As he began to speak to her, it became immediately apparent that he knew about her circumstances and that it was his intention to help her, to deal kindly with her. He told her that she should stay in his field where she would be safe. He promised her that his servants would not be permitted to touch her. And after that, we see later on, he even invited her to eat at his table with his own servants, the other reapers. You see, God had brought Ruth to a person who would protect her and provide for her in all her material needs.
And more than that, he had brought her to a person in whose presence ultimately she would find rest. This was the answer to Naomi's prayer. Now, there's no indication in the text that at this point in the story, Ruth saw beyond the initial kindness of Boaz. She didn't see where this was going. I'm at something of a disadvantage because you all know the end of this story. I can't keep it from you. But Ruth didn't know. She didn't know what was happening. She just saw the kindness of this man. She is simply thankful for God's provision. But as this story unfolds, we will see how Boaz becomes the great hero of this story. How God's plan for Ruth went far beyond anything that she had ever anticipated. How great, how full, how wonderful his provision for her was. God was answering her prayers. And we must remember as we close that the book of Ruth is not just about the personal experiences of the characters that it follows. You see, Ruth's experience brings us back to the great meta-narrative of this story. On an individual level, Ruth had been brought to a place of safety, the safety of God's covenant. She had been brought to that place of provision, Boaz's field, where all her needs would be provided for. But that wasn't the only thing that was happening. You see, through God's gracious dealings with his servant, God was demonstrating that he would be faithful to his promise, that he would provide for his people, that he would be their God, and they would be his people despite their unfaithfulness to him. Despite the fact that they had departed from him and gone from his ways, yet he would be faithful. That's the great lesson of this story. The great encouragement for us in our own circumstances. And it's wonderful to notice that as God deals with his children, he deals with us in a very similar way to the way that he dealt with Ruth. He brings us, first of all, to a people. He brings us to the church, to the people of God, to a place where there is a promise of a welcome and safety. And then he brings us to a place, to the outward means of grace, to the Word of God, to prayer and Christian fellowship and all the ordinances of his house, means whereby he provides for all our spiritual needs. And then he brings us ultimately to a person, brings us to one greater than Boaz, to our Savior, to our kinsman Redeemer, brings us even to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whatever our present circumstances may be, if we are in him, we can be assured that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and that at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, my beloved friends, have you found your place of safety, your place of provision, your place of hope in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have not, then come. Come to him and receive out of his fullness that grace upon grace. Let us pray.
Gracious and merciful Lord God, we bless thee that thou art the bountiful giver, the giver of every good gift, the source of every blessing. And we pray that as we come to rest and to trust in thy dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we may by faith receive every spiritual blessing in him and go on to seek thee and to serve thee with all our hearts. Help us in this, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.